This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise. Really glad you joined us today, and a very happy Wednesday to you. We've got a great show ahead for you. We'll be talking to Dr. Gary Chapman about the five love languages, but first I want to remind you it's Book Giveaway Wednesday, and today we're giving books away on Facebook. So there's a question on Facebook. You go there, you answer it, and a handful of you will win a book. The Facebook page is facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Well, Tim, you know, I write a devotional blog every Wednesday, and today's blog post is titled Strengthen Yourself in Him, and I was thinking back to a time when our pastor asked us as a church to read Revelations 2 and 3 and ask ourselves, what is the Spirit saying to our church? As Revelations addresses all the different scenarios in the different churches, and I love that assignment where he's like, seek God. What is he saying? What's the Spirit saying to our church? And as I was reading, I stopped at the Church of Sardis, and the Bible says in Revelations that they had a reputation for being alive, but they were dead. Hmm. So I looked up the word reputation, and it means a widespread belief or perception. And I started to think about, Tim, how many churches, ministries, marriages, people have a look of being alive, a look of being successful, but really, inwardly, there's nothing going on. They're going through the motions. And then I looked at the NIV study notes on this verse, and listen to this. It says, outwardly the Church of Sardis appeared spiritually alive and active and had a reputation of success. But listen, Jesus saw the absence of the inner reality of himself in the hearts of the people. He saw religion, not spiritual life. Mm. Pretty amazing.
It is amazing. And, you know, we know in ourselves whether we're dead inside and whether we're just going through the motions. And it's just, it's incumbent on all of us to seek the Lord and seek those areas that that he needs to open up.
Absolutely. In fact, the advice here was to repent, to remember what we've received and heard, to obey it and to repent. And scripture says, if you don't wake up, I'll come like a thief and you'll know not what time I come to you. So it's like you have a reputation. There's a potential for life, but there's a potential for death too. And so I think it's so good for us, as you said, to just look, you know, what in me, Lord? Are there places in my spiritual life, places in my relationships where I'm just going through the motions? I don't mean it. I've checked out. I'm just doing the thing. And I think even in a minute here talking to Dr. Gary Chapman, we can easily do that in marriage as well. But it's a great challenge for us to say, Lord, what in me? And are there places where I need to bring that inner reality of Christ, relationship with Christ, and not a religious rote going through the motions?
Mm-hmm. And sometimes that's painful. It's hard work, just like marriage is hard work. Mm-hmm. You know, it isn't always a happy feeling and that kind of thing. Most of the time it is.
Yeah.
But it is a commitment. And even in those times where we don't feel that, it is so important for us to do that work of saying, okay, what are these areas where I can really work on?
Absolutely. I remember one day in worship, and great worship music, and I'm singing the worship songs, know them well, and I realized I was going through my grocery list in my mind, and I heard the scripture whisper across my heart, my people praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and I repented. I'm like, oh, Lord, forgive me. It was just habit, you know, but like you said, it's hard, but it's right to re-engage and go, I mean these words that I'm singing, and to re-engage and go, I mean these words that I'm praying. And to look at your spouse and say, I mean these words that I'm saying to you, where we align our mind, body, and spirit so we're fully present with the ones we love, with the Lord, and with the offerings we give to God. So do you know what your primary love language is? And do you know what your spouse's is? I want you to be thinking about that while I bring my guest on the show. Let me tell you about our guest, and we'll get him on. Dr. Gary Chapman seeks to fulfill his call to the ministry as a pastor, speaker, and author. He speaks extensively throughout the U.S. and internationally on marriage, family, and relationships. He's been invited to speak and present his marriage seminar, listen to this, in Germany, Singapore, England, Africa, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Mexico, and Hong Kong. He earned the Platinum Book Award from the Evangelical Publishers Association for the five love languages, listen to this, which has been translated into over 36 languages. Dr. Chapman has written 27 other books and has published five video series. On the home front, Dr. Chapman is Senior Associate Pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. He and his wife, Carolyn, have two adult children and two grandchildren. And he wrote the foreword to one of my books, Growing Grateful Kids, and he's a shepherd of a man. So we just love him. Dr. Chapman, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you, Susie. It's good to be back with you.
Yep, I feel the same. And well, we like to start out our interviews talking Scripture. And the passage you chose just to me reflects your character so much. I don't know if you've got Scripture in front of you or if you want me to read it, but it's from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8.
Why don't you read it?
All righty. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to use to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Boy, that's a powerful passage. Talk to us about it.
You know, to me, Susie, this is the attitude that makes marriage work.
Mm-hmm.
If we have the attitude of Christ, who, though he was God, didn't feel like he had to cling to his rights as God, but he was willing to step down and become a man. And once he got on level ground with us, he was willing to step down even further to death on a cross. And the challenge that Paul gives is, let this attitude be in you. Wherever you are in life, be willing to step down and not demand your rights, but step down to serve others.
Mm.
And if a husband has that attitude toward his wife, if she has that attitude toward him, they're going to have a good marriage. Two people who are willing to step down and try to enhance the other's life are going to discover what they thought marriage was going to be in the first place, a very supportive and loving and caring relationship that lets both of you reach your potential for God and good in the world. And to me, that's at the very heart of what makes marriage work.
Mm, beautifully said. And as you're talking, I'm thinking of several scripture. You know, Jesus, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And in 1 Corinthians, love keeps no account of wrongs. And I'm thinking of the couple who keeps the account, keeps rehearsing and rehashing offenses, keeps looking in the past when Scripture says, forget what's past and look forward to what lies ahead. As I'm thinking of all that as you're talking, there's so many stories in your book of people, of marriages resurrected from the dead, who just applied themselves to what you're saying, to humbling themselves, to looking ahead. Do you have a favorite story in the book from marriages that have been restored?
You know, Susie, I hear stories almost every week from people who say, we were next door to divorce, and we read the book, we got the concept, we understood what happened to us, and we tried to apply it, and it just changed the whole climate of our marriage.
Mm.
Had a couple some time ago, and I think this is in the book. It was a little while ago that this happened. They drove 400 miles to come to my seminar, and they came up to me and said, we came here mainly to say thank you. We had been married for 30 years, and our marriage was just flat. We were living in the same house. We weren't arguing, but that was it. We were like roommates in the same house. And the husband said, I shared with my friend what was going on. And he went into his house and brought out the five love languages and gave it to me and said, go read this. It'll help you.
Mm.
That's the last thing I wanted to do was read a book, you know. But he said, I went home and read it. And he said, it was like lights came on, you know, and I realized what had happened in our marriage. That I had not spoken her love language. She had not spoken mine for years. And he said, I gave the book to my wife and said, when you get a chance, would you mind reading this book and tell me what you think of it? He said, 2 weeks later, she read the book and she came to me and said, I finished the book. And he said, what do you think of it? And she said, I think if we had had this book 30 years ago, our marriage would have been altogether different.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, you know, I had the same thought. He said, let me ask you a question. Do you think that this would work if we tried it now? And she said, we don't have anything to lose.
So
both of us said, well, why don't we try? He said, we took the quiz in the back of the book and discussed our love languages. And he said, our goal was that once a week, we would try to speak each other's love language. He said, if anyone had told me that in 2 months, I would have love feelings for her again, I would never have believed it. And she spoke up and said, if anyone had told me that I would ever have love feelings for him again, I would have said, too much has happened. It can't happen.
Mm.
She said, but I do. And he said, you know, to tell you how bad it was, he said, we had not taken a vacation together in 20 years. We took separate vacations because we didn't like to be with each other. He said, now, last summer, we took our first vacation together in 20 years, and he said we had an absolutely incredible time. And he said, we drove up here 400 miles to your seminar and just enjoyed every minute of it being with each other. Mm. He said, it's just turned our whole marriage around.
Thank the Lord. What a beautiful story. Well, if you've just tuned in today, I'm really glad you joined us. Have as my guest Dr. Gary Chapman, author of many books, the best-selling Five Love Languages is what we're talking about today. Moody Publishers was so generous to offer us five copies. And because it's Wednesday, it's Book Giveaway Wednesday, I'm also giving away three of my books, compliments of Moody. Uncommon Woman is one, Growing Grateful Kids, and Alone in Marriage. So if first people on the air or emailing me during the show will get a book, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Maybe you've got a question for Dr. Chapman today. Otherwise, you can email me during the show, susie@faithradionet.com. Okay, can we have some backstory, Dr. Chapman, about how and when you first discovered these love languages?
You know, Susie, I had been counseling for a long time, and I knew that I was hearing similar stories over and over again. One of them would say, I feel like my spouse doesn't love me, and the other would say, I don't know what else to do. You know, I'm doing this and this and this. I don't know why they don't feel loved. And so I knew there was a pattern to all of this, but I didn't know what it was. So I went through about 12 years of notes that I made when I was counseling people. And I asked myself the question, when someone sat in my office and said, I feel like my spouse doesn't love me, what did they want? What were they complaining about? And their answers fell into five categories, and I later called them the five love languages. And I started sharing that concept in my counseling work, and when I did, couples got it. They went home and tried it. It made a huge difference. And then I started sharing it in small groups that I would be leading. And the same thing happened. And eventually I said, you know, if I could put this in a book and write it in the language of the common person, leave out all the psychological terms and all of that, just write in the language of the common person, maybe I could help some people that I would never have time to see in my office. So that's really how it happened, and that's what motivated me to write the book.
I bet you are mind-boggled at what has happened with this book and the success of it, aren't you?
I am, Susie. My wife and I just kind of sit back and we just marvel at what God has done. It's sold over 6 million copies in English, been translated now. I think it's up to 40 languages now. Most recently into Arabic in Saudi Arabia, which
isn't that amazing, just
blows my mind, you know. But God has chosen to use it, and I think, you know, it addresses that deep human need, the need to feel loved. And if you're married, the person you would most like to love you is your spouse. In fact, if you feel loved by your spouse, the world looks bright. But if you don't feel loved, the world can look pretty dark.
Mm.
So I think it's just the fact that it's helped so many couples learn how to connect or reconnect with each other emotionally. And then what happens is they share it with their friends. You know, it's word of mouth that's driven the sale of the book, I think.
The word of mouth, but also the testimony of a friend whose marriage you know is on the brink, and then they come back and they're acting like lovebirds, and you're like, I'll have what she's having, you know?
Yeah,
and that's,
yeah, absolutely.
It's quite amazing. We're going to take a call here, but after that, we're going to get into the five love languages and have you explain them. 877-933-2484. If you get on the air, you get a copy of Gary's book. Otherwise, email me during the show, susie@faithradionet.com. We've got Leslie calling from West Fargo. Leslie, welcome to the show.
Hi.
Hi.
Thank you so much. I have tears because the book was such a blessing to my husband and I about 7 years ago. And we are just so in love, and we have shared with people that is what helps us fall back in love. And my question today is there any sort of Bible study or anything that is based off of the book? Because the only thing I've ever seen is just the book itself, because I would love to do something like that, step into that with other couples around in
America. Great question, Leslie. Go ahead, Gary.
Yeah, there is a DVD learning kit that's published by Lifeway Christian Resources in Nashville, Tennessee. You can find it online. And it is a 7-session video, 2 30-minute sessions, a beginning and ending, and then 15-minute sessions on each of the five languages. And it comes with a little workbook that couples use as they view the videos. So it's a self-contained teaching unit where you can go through the book in 7 weeks with the use of the DVD. And it's been very, very successful. Many, many people have used it in their churches and small groups. So it's just called the Five Love Languages DVD Learning Kit. I think that's the name of it. But if you go to Lifeway Church at Lifeway Christian Resources, you'll find it.
Excellent. Leslie, thanks so much for your call. And you can let Grace know what book you'd like. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, Susie@faithradionet.com. Okay, let's break down the five love languages. Go ahead.
Number one is words of affirmation, using words to affirm the other person. You look nice in that outfit. Really appreciate what you did. Just words that affirm them. Second is gifts. Universal, to give gifts as an expression of love. It's not the cost of the gift. It's the thought. You know, they were thinking about me. They took effort and pain to go get this for me. Gifts. And then acts of service, doing something for your spouse. Cooking a meal, washing dishes, vacuuming floors, walking the dog, changing the baby's diaper, big act of service, washing the car, mowing the grass, anything you know your spouse would like for you to do, acts of service. And then there's quality time, giving them your undivided attention. I'm not talking about sitting in the same room watching television. Someone else has your attention. TV's off, looking at each other, talking to each other, listening to each other, taking a walk down the road together and talking, or going out to eat, assuming you talk. You know, mm-hmm. You know, you can always, in a restaurant, tell the difference between dating couples and married couples.
Sad to say.
Dating couples talk, married couples eat, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But quality time means that while I'm eating, I'm looking at you, I'm interfacing with you, I'm listening to you, we're talking together. And then number five is physical touch. And we have long known the emotional power of physical touch. In marriage, that's holding hands, kissing, embracing, the whole sexual part of the marriage, arm around the shoulder, driving down the road, put your hand on their leg, sitting around the house, you know, trip them. You know, I'm kidding, okay?
Now you're speaking my language.
Yeah.
I'm kidding.
So out of five, and here's the key idea, out of the five languages, each of us has a primary love language.
I see.
One of them speaks more deeply to us emotionally than the other four. And if you don't speak your spouse's love language, they may not feel loved, even though you're speaking some of the other languages. So it helps you discover your own language, discover your spouse's language, and then obviously it's up to you to speak it. And I can't make you speak it. I can give you the information you need, but you have to choose to learn to speak their language. And when you do, you connect with them emotionally.
Wow, that's just excellent. I almost wonder, Gary, how many marriages ended where a spouse sincerely loved his mate or her mate, but yeah. they didn't speak the language. It's like, I love you, but I'm speaking a different language. And so the recipient is like, you don't love me. If you love me, you would talk to me a certain way. And I asked my daughter-in-law, I said, do you know what your love language is? She says, physical touch. You don't touch me, you don't love me. And I loved how succinctly she put that, because that really kind of, in a really tight sentence, shows how it feels when someone gets us, right?
Yeah, you're exactly right. And I think, you know, it's tragic that there are many marriages that where one of them walks out and the other didn't know there was anything wrong.
Yeah.
In fact, I talked to a man on a plane just 2 days ago, and his wife had left him 5 months ago, and he found out I was a marriage counselor, so obviously he wanted to talk about it, and I was happy to do that. And I said, what did she say when she left? And he said she'd been empty for, I don't know, 15 years. And they'd been married 18. She'd been empty all these years. Mm. And she just didn't feel close to me anymore. And he said, I didn't understand. He said, I love her. You know, he said, I love her. And it was obvious to me she didn't feel loved. And I explained the love languages to him on the plane and later gave him a copy of the book. But that happens over and over again. You know, a husband and sometimes a wife will be involved in the children, involved in work, and to them the marriage is okay. You know, it's what they expect. Maybe they weren't expecting too much. But for the other one, they're empty, you know, because they're not getting any love. And so learning to speak the spouse's language can obviously turn the relationship around.
Mm, such a powerful concept. Well, we sure welcome your calls. I'm talking to Dr. Gary Chapman about the five love languages, 877-933-2484. We've got Sue calling from St. Paul. She's got a question for you. Sue, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Susie, and thank you for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
my question is that how do I present it to my husband that every time when I want him to do things with me or ask him to do something and doesn't feel like I'm trying to change him, because that's how he said to me that I wanted to change him and just, you know, worried about changing myself and let him worry about himself. So, you know, it seems like everything I do is like I just wanted to change him. To be who I want him to be.
Yeah, well, I think, you know, your intentions are positive. You're trying to get him to meet your needs, and your intentions are positive, but he takes it that you're trying to change him. I think what I would suggest is a totally different approach. You say to him tonight or any night, I've been thinking about how I could be a better wife to you, and I want you to think about it and give me one suggestion on what I could do or stop doing that would make life better for you and make me a better wife. And he may be shocked to hear you say that, and he may not say anything immediately. But if he doesn't, you come back in 2 or 3 days and say, you remember the question I asked you? I'm serious. I want you to tell me something that would make me a better wife and make your life better. And when he does give you an idea, then you do it to the best of your ability. And about 2 weeks later, you ask the same question again. He sees you seeking to meet his needs, seeking to make his life easier. And in about 3 months, it may be before, he's going to say to you, oh, wait a minute, this is going one way. I got to ask you, what can I do to make your life easier and to be a better husband to you? Now you see he's asking for suggestions. And he will very likely then receive what you have to say. So the fact that you take the initiative and you reach out to love him and find out what would make him feel loved, you set the pace, you change the climate, and you're gonna find he will stop, pushing back from your request. He'll be asking you for things that he can do.
And that's really such a biblical way to go about it, isn't it? It goes back to your verse in the beginning of you know, humbling ourselves and saying, what in me? And
Susan, the scriptures say, we love God because he first loved us. The same principle applies in marriage. Somebody has to initiate love, even when they're not being loved, whether it's a husband or whether it's a wife. You see, we let God pour his love into us and give us the power to initiate love, speaking in the right language to them. And what happens? Then they reciprocate. We can't guarantee that they will always reciprocate, because not everybody reciprocates to God's love. But many times in a marriage, you're going to find that spouse will indeed reach out and start loving you.
Wonderful. Is discerning a person's love language a difficult process? How do you go about that?
Well, it's not that difficult. You know, the easiest thing would be if they were willing to take the quiz in the back of the book, or to go online and take a free quiz online, 5lovelanguages.com. That would be the easiest thing if the husband and wife would agree to do that. But if they don't, here are 3 clues, Susie. One is you observe your spouse. How do they typically treat other people? If they're always giving people pats on the back, for example, or high fives, then physical touch is probably their language. Or if you hear them giving encouraging words to other people, whether it's the children or somebody at work or at church, then words of affirmation is probably their language. You see, people tend to speak their own language to other people. So observe. Secondly, what does your spouse complain about most often? The complaint reveals the love language. If they say, for example, we don't ever spend any time together, we're like two ships passing in the night, they're telling you quality time is their language. If they say, I don't think you would ever touch me if I didn't initiate it, they're telling you physical touch is my language. You know, Susie, we tend to get defensive when our spouse is critical of us, you know, and they kind of, you know, give us something like that. But really, the complaint is giving us their love language. They're telling you what their love language is. So listen to the complaints. And the 3rd clue is, what do they request of you most often? If they say, could we take a walk after dinner? Or, you think we could get a weekend away, just the two of us this month? They're asking you for quality time. So listen to what they request. And you put those 3 together, observing them, and what are their complaints, and what do they request of you most often, and you will likely know what their love language is.
Wow, that makes it so easy, so succinct. Give us that website again.
5lovelanguages.com. You can use the number 5 or spell it out, F-I-V-E.
5lovelanguages.com. Well, we need to take a short break. When we come back, we're going to unpack a number of these languages, and we'll take your questions as well. I'm talking to Dr. Gary Chapman about his best-selling book, The 5 Love Languages, The Secret to Love That Lasts. We welcome your questions or comments, 877-933-24841, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me, Susie, at faithradionet.com. I've also got a few books from Moody, my book, The Uncommon Woman, another one, Growing Grateful Kids, and Alone in Marriage. So request the book when you get on the air or email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. We welcome your questions. More with Dr. Gary Chapman in just a moment. Any higher on the list but love. That's Stephen Curtis Chapman. Welcome, welcome. So glad you tuned in today. I have as my guest Dr. Gary Chapman, no relation, but he's the author of the best-selling book, The 5 Love Languages. We sure welcome your questions and comments, 877-933-2484. We've got Peggy calling from Sioux Falls, and she's got a question for you, Dr. Chapman. Peggy, welcome to the show.
Hi.
Hi.
Thanks for having me on. I have been married for about 25 years, and it just feels like my husband and I have, we love each other, but we have no connection anymore. We don't communicate. We have these walls up where I think we're just so afraid to open back up, and somebody's going to get blamed if something's not going right. And so instead of working together, we kind of fight each other on things, and I don't know how to take the first steps.
Good question, Peggy.
Well, Peggy, you're where a lot of couples are after a number of years of marriage, and that's not a good place to be. But the reality is that you or he, either one of you, can take the first step. Often, we wait for the other person to take the first step, and we say, well, if they would change, then I would change. But that's not the way God did it. You know, God didn't wait for us to change. He took the initiative. He sent Christ, you know, before we, while we were still sinners, the Bible says. So I think, you know, in a marriage like that, if you say to yourself and to God, I want to be a change agent, I want to take the initiative in making things better in this marriage, and you first of all ask God to give you wisdom on how to do that, and then you begin to let God lead you in what you can do. And one of the first things you can do, in my opinion, is to say to your spouse, like if you read The 5 Love Languages, I've been reading a book. And I realize that I probably have not been speaking your love language for a long, long time. And he's going to say, what are you talking about? And now you're in a conversation. And what I would say to him is you give him the book and say, I tell you what, would you read the first chapter in this book? And if you don't like it, you don't have to read the rest of it. But just read the first chapter. And I'd like to talk with you about this because I want to learn how to love you the way you deserve to be loved. And when he hears you say that kind of thing, he's likely going to read the first chapter. And if he reads the first chapter, he's likely going to read the book. And now the two of you can begin to look at your marriage and realize how you missed each other and how you have missed each other through the years and begin to turn things around. But somebody has to take the initiative. And since I'm talking to you, I would say, Peggy, you take the initiative. If I were talking to him, I'd tell him to take the initiative.
And, Peggy, I love that you called because you were looking for a step to take the initiative. That's so wonderful. The reason this works is because God loved so much that he gave. I mean, love is the highest order of the day. We're created to love and be loved. And so you're giving us tools to make that connection so that we are speaking the same language. And who doesn't come alive? I mean, pretty much everybody, wouldn't they? I mean, I know it's not 100% science, but truly, unless there's some big trauma or wound in, or a hardened heart, boy, it is amazing what can happen when we just start to talk each other's languages.
Yeah, and even hardened hearts, Susie, can be melted if you unconditionally reach out and love them in the right love language, not requiring anything in return. You're just trying to learn to be a better spouse, and you're asking God to help you and empower you to do that. Mm. And you do that for a period of time, and I've seen the hardest of hearts just begin to melt and
That's
then
beautiful.
Turn back and say, look, you know, what can I do for you? And now they're on a learning track.
And it's such a powerful testimony because, as I said, people who knew them and saw them struggle see them in love now. And a whole community is strengthened when a marriage is strengthened, I believe. So it's really
absolutely
powerful. 877-933-2484. We've got Julie calling from Hinckley. Julie, welcome to the show.
Hey, thank you.
Yeah.
I know we're talking about marriages and that. Does it work with children, too?
Great question.
Yeah. It does, Julie. As a matter of fact, in the original book, I had one chapter on how this works with children, and I got so many people who said to me, you gave us a little bit. Please give us more. So I actually wrote a book. I teamed up with Dr. Ross Campbell, who is a Christian psychiatrist who's had 30 years' experience with children, and we wrote the book, The Five Love Languages of Children. And it's designed for parents to help them learn how to discover the child's love language and how to speak that language and how this interfaces with the child's learning. That is, children learn better if they feel loved, and how it interfaces with discipline. For example, discipline to a child that doesn't feel loved is going to, the child will rebel against it. But if they feel loved, then the discipline's effective, and how it interfaces with a child's anger. Children are less angry when they feel loved. So, yes, it applies to children. And many stories in the book of parents who have had difficulty with a child, learn the child's love language, begin to give heavy doses of that language, and seen the behavior of that child begin to turn around. When children feel loved, their behavior is different.
Mm, powerful stuff. We've got Amy calling from Anoka. Amy, welcome to the show.
Hi, Susie. Thanks again. And I'm a new listener. Enjoy your program very much.
I'm so glad.
I am just calling on. I've got a great husband, but we have our issues. It's more where I'm finding the communication. It's more or less of when I feel like I want to talk to him about issues, and I try to somewhat pour out my heart a little bit and tell him how I'm feeling in certain situations. He just kind of, it's like dry feedback. There's no really kind of response, and I want some more of a connection with him. And it's almost like I feel I want to throw a tantrum like a little child to, like, hello.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Have some connection with me with this a little bit. I want to work on this. And he tries, but I guess just a little more spark, you know. I mean, we've got a great life with everything, but, you know, we've got our ups and downs, and I feel this has become a really big challenge for me and part of our relationship.
Well, I think, Amy, you're wise to be concerned and wanting to do something about it, because if you don't do something about it, couples, if they just kind of settle in, will drift apart. We never drift together. We drift apart. We have to keep our oars in the water and keep rowing if we're going to be together. And I think what I would say here is he probably doesn't know what to do. You know, when you share your emotions and kind of what you're struggling with and what you're feeling, he probably doesn't have a clue on what to do. And that's why he remains silent. He doesn't know what to say. Are you asking me to fix this for you? He may not know how to fix it. But I think if you start saying to him things like, I really am trying to learn how I can be a better wife, because I know that you deserve the best wife in the world, and I really want to be that kind of woman for you. And I think what I'd like to start asking you to do is maybe once every other week, if you'd give me an idea on something I could do for you that you would really find helpful, I'd like to start doing that. First of all, you're going to blow his mind, you know, if you would say that. And secondly, when he starts seeing you do some of the things he suggests or ask of you, it will not be long that he is going to start saying to you, well, what can I do? What can I do for you? See, and now you're in a positive mode, whereas right now you're in a negative mode. you bring up something, he feels threatened by that or condemned by that, and he withdraws, doesn't say anything. And so it's kind of going down. You're pushing each other away. But this approach pulls the two of you together. So that would be my suggestion on how you approach this.
Thank you, Amy. Thanks for your call. Great advice, Dr. Chapman. It makes me think that about the love tank illustration. This works because Amy now is moving towards her husband, and he's getting something in his tank, and so suddenly he realizes he has something to give. Is that right?
Absolutely. You know, when we have empty love tanks, that is, we don't feel loved by our spouse, then almost everything they say, we take it in the wrong way. Because we're not getting anything. You know, we feel like they don't really love us. They don't really care about us. So we kind of defend ourselves and we fight back and we see negative things in them. But when I'm receiving love from my spouse and I feel like they really do love me and I see them reaching out and making efforts and doing things that they know I would like for them to do, then something inside of me responds to that. Love stimulates love. And then I start responding to that. So that's why I say to couples, there's always hope in a marriage. I'm often asked, Susie, if your spouse will not go for counseling, or they won't read a book, or they won't talk about us, is there any hope? And my answer is yes. It only takes one person to get things started. God got it all started with us, okay? He took the initiative and reached out to us. So we follow his lead. And as Christians, we have his power, his ability, because the Bible says the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we let God love our spouse through us, and most of the time you're going to see that spouse reciprocate.
Oh, okay. Let's talk about when your spouse's love language is something that doesn't come easy to you. And you have a great quote regarding the receiving gifts. You said, if you are to become an effective gift giver, let's say your spouse is, you know, their love language is receiving gifts, you may have to change your attitude about money. And I can see someone reading that and white-knuckling their checkbook because it goes against their good sense. But I've also, Dr. Chapman, I know specifically of a few different women whose marriages ended because the husband said, by this date in our life, the house would be paid off, but he wouldn't let them buy school clothes, Christmas gifts. And over time, her love tank was so dead and gone that by the time they got divorced and he had his wonderful house paid off, he had to mortgage it to you know, give her half of it. And so it really backfired. And so I want you to talk about that because you can get your eye on a certain prize but miss it completely, can't you?
Really, really tragic, Susie, that people, and particularly men, will get their sight on retiring at 55 and having everything paid for and having the nest egg laid up, and they reach their goal but lose their family, and it's tragic. You know, what I would say to that person is, wouldn't it be better to have a marriage and work to 65 and have a loving, encouraging spouse and enjoy life together and set the example for your children? Wouldn't it be better to work a little longer and have a better relationship? Life's meaning is not found in things. That's very, very clear in the Bible. Jesus said that. Life's meaning does not consist in the abundance of things. Life's meaning is found in relationships, first of all with God, and secondly with spouse and children and family. So, you know, to that person who's in that kind of, you know, with that kind of spouse who is pursuing, you know, financial security at the expense of giving gifts to the wife or giving gifts to the children, it's short-sighted to take that approach. And if your spouse's language is gifts, then, you know, you're literally destroying your marriage by that attitude. So you have to change your attitude and recognize it's a great investment. If my spouse's language is gifts, it's a great investment for me to give gifts to them, because it's going to have tremendous dividends in terms of the relationship.
Okay, how about this? Should a single person consider love languages when they're picking a mate and choosing who they're going to marry?
You know, I think it is a part of the process, Susie. I wrote an edition of this book for singles. It's called The Five Love Languages Singles Edition, in which I talk about, first of all, how this applies in their relationship with their parents, because many young adults have a fractured relationship with mom and dad. They grew up not feeling loved. And so I talk about how to reestablish that. But then I also talk about how it works in a dating relationship. When you meet somebody and you get what I call the tingles, you know, you get this warm feeling for them, you start going out for hamburgers and it gets tinglier and tinglier. And before long, you are in love. You have these euphoric feelings. You are obsessed with them. They're the most wonderful person you've ever met. And if you think that that's the foundation for marriage, you're setting yourself up to be disillusioned. The average lifespan of the in-love experience is 2 years. You're going to come down off the high. And if you don't learn what we're talking about in this book, if you don't learn that love is something you have to choose to do and you have to learn how to do it, and you don't learn to speak the love language of your spouse, after 2 years, you're going to come down off the high. You're going to begin to feel that they don't love you. The differences are going to emerge. You're going to argue about the differences, and then you're going to decide, I married the wrong person. The reality, you simply did not understand that there's two stages of love. One is the in-love experience in which you are pushed along by those high emotions. But the second stage, which many people never get to, is learning how to love each other by speaking the right language.
Boy, excellent, excellent word of truth. Well, we've got an email from Melissa, and she says, are there weekend seminars for couples that explore the love languages and how you can use them as tools to build your marriage and your spouse and rejuvenate your marriage?
There are. There are a number of churches across the country that have classes on the five love languages. So I would check with your local churches to see if anybody in those churches are offering it, because it's offered all over the country, just, you know, unofficially, just by different people using, many of them use the DVD series I talked about earlier. I also lead seminars. You can go to fivelovelanguages.com to get a list of where I'm going to be. It's an all-day seminar on Saturday. Sponsored by Moody Bible Institute and their conference ministry department. And it covers more than the five love languages. It covers other topics as well. So you might check that out and see if I'm going to be in your area.
Excellent. So what do you say to the person who says, my spouse's love language just does not come easy to me. It doesn't feel natural. It's opposite of mine. What kind of encouragement could you give them?
Well, first of all, that's often the case, that the love language of your spouse is something you don't really feel comfortable with. I sometimes illustrate in my own life, because my wife's language is acts of service, doing things for her. And one of the things at the top of the list is for me to vacuum the house. When I vacuum the house, it's next door to heaven for her. I say to people, do you think that vacuuming floors came natural for me, you know?
Good question.
I mean, I don't like to vacuum floors. In fact, you could not pay me enough to vacuum floors. I'm not going to sign up on a job to vacuum floors. I vacuum floors for one reason, L-O-V-E. Mm. You see, when it doesn't come natural to you, it's a greater expression of love. My wife knows that every time I vacuum the floor, it's nothing but pure, unadulterated love, and I get credit for the whole thing.
You know what? That is just wonderful. When you think about it, sacrifice and courage and humility and preferring another above yourself, all those are marks of mature love, of growing love, aren't they?
They are. They're at the very heart of what love is all about. It's being willing to give yourself and to do things for the benefit of the other person. That's at the very heart of what love is all about. And that's why that passage we read in Philippians 2 at the beginning of the program is so important, that our attitude is to be the attitude of Christ. And I say to people, you know, ask God, Lord, give me the attitude of Christ, so that I see that my greatest goal in life is to serve people, and I want to begin with my spouse. I want to learn how to serve my spouse and how to reach out and give myself to expressing love to them. And when you have the attitude of Christ, you can learn how to vacuum floors. You can learn how to touch physically and all the rest of the languages.
Amen. I love the story in your book of the woman whose her mother-in-law passed away, and so she wanted to be at her husband's side when he attends his mom's funeral. And her boss says, well, you can only take 2 hours away. And she said, well, my husband needs me for the whole day. And the boss said, well, if you take the whole day, you may lose your job. And she said, well, frankly, my husband is more important than my job. And that spoke volumes to that spouse. I want you just to say a little bit more about, because there are times when it's called to say no to something else so we can say yes. That takes courage and grit and backbone, but it speaks volumes.
It does, and in that particular case, obviously, that was a huge, commitment on her part. But she communicated something to her boss. You know, hopefully, he learned something from that, that there are things more important than jobs. And it really spoke deeply to her husband. Mm-hmm. I call that often the gift of presence, and especially in death and that sort of thing. Your being with that person is so important to them. And it's costly. And let's face it. Many times, love requires sacrifice, of time, energy, sometimes money, willing to forego something that you really, really enjoy. See, for example, I'll give you a negative example. Many wives say, my husband loves football or some other sport more than he loves me. And I say, why do you say that? And then they give me all these examples of very important times in their life when they wanted their husband to go with them to some event, maybe even a child's event, but the husband was committed to watching this ball game or going to this ball game. And so it communicated to her, ball is more important than me. Now, in his mind, he wouldn't say that. He'd say, oh, that's crazy, you know. Well, what's wrong with going to the ball game? But see, if he's not willing to sacrifice ball to be with her in a place that she feels is really important to her or to one of the kids, he's indicating to himself selfishness. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. No woman's going to tell me what to do. Well, if you have that attitude, you're going to have a poor marriage. You know, I mean, nobody who is selfish is going to have a good marriage. And by nature, all of us are selfish. That's why the heart has to be changed, and so that we come to value self-sacrifice rather than self-fulfillment.
And to have a big picture seems so important. I go back to this woman who stood up to her boss, which by the end of the story you're going to love, because her boss, I think he lost his job and she ended up being promoted into his position. So that was very cool to me. But anyway, she had a bigger picture. You know, she was thinking marriage, and her husband carried that memory with him, and nobody can undo that. She took a big stand. But I'm thinking how often we, for the moment, make a selfish decision, and you can't undo those either, because many of the stories in your book where he wasn't there during the birth of our child, or he wasn't there when my mom died, or whatever that is. We really do need to have a bigger picture, don't we? Because those memories carry on.
They do, Susie, and that's why on the negative memories, we have to come to the place that we're willing to let those go. I don't mean we will totally erase them from our minds, but we have to say, you know, okay, he failed me at that point, but, and you look at the positive sides. And I challenge couples to just write down some positive things about your spouse. You know, if he works every day and brings the money home and pays the bills, or if she is doing the same thing, that is a wonderful expression of love and responsibility. Give them credit for the things they are doing rather than focusing on the things they fail to do.
Boy, you could sure draw from their love tank by bringing up old things again and again and again. That's a sure killer. Well, we've got time for just one more call. We only have about 2 minutes left for this one, but sure, I want to make sure we get your question answered. Welcome to the show.
Thank you so much. Mm-hmm. I had a question. You know, we talk about serving one another and the tank being full. I was wondering, what if your tank is on E and how do you continue to serve the other when you feel so depleted and just not able to, you feel like you can't go on, or like, you know, like the very, like a bloodsucker draws blood out of a human being, like you're just being dried up inside. You just, you just don't feel like you have any energy.
Yeah. No, that's an excellent question, and a lot of listeners can identify with that, because when you've been neglected for a long period of time, or you've been hurt for a long period of time, and you feel like you've tried and tried and tried, and nothing makes things better, you do get depleted, and you do get to the place where you just feel like, I can't take another step. I can't try one more time. And to me, that's where you get alone and spend time with God, reading from the scriptures or reading from a devotional book written on the scriptures, and let God replenish your soul. Let him replenish your inner being, and recognize that in spite of the fact that you are emotionally tired and emotionally drained, God is still there. He is still on the throne. He still loves you, and he can pour his strength and energy into you. You know, Jesus felt that too. Jesus got tired. The Bible indicates that. He even got depressed, the Bible says. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it says he was deeply troubled. It's the word that we translate depression. He was deeply, you know, hurting on the inside and struggling. And we get that way. But, you know, you look at the New Testament. Jesus often withdrew from the crowds and got alone with his Father and prayed and talked to his Father and then came back with new energy. And I think we have to do the same. But if we give up, then there's no hope. But if we turn to God and let him renew our energy, then we can come back and we can be a change agent in that marriage.
Beautiful advice. And I'd love for you, we always close with prayer, but I'm thinking of Cheryl, whom you just talked to, but who she represents, that there's so many out there going, I've given, and I'm just so dry. Would you close, Dr. Chapman, by praying for her and all the people that she represents?
Yeah. Father, we do acknowledge your presence. We thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ. And yet you know that we are human. You know that we get tired. You know that we get discouraged. And you know that sometimes we feel like we just don't have the emotional energy to go on. And I pray for listeners who are in that situation right now that your Spirit would draw them to yourself and breathe upon them your deep love and your deep care for them, and lead them to books and chapters in the Bible that will enrich their lives and help them to put their hand in your hand. And Father, if talking to a friend would help, lead them to the friend who would give them encouragement to keep going. And I pray that your Spirit would work in them and then through them to be an instrument of change and hope in their marriage.
In Jesus' name, amen. Gary, we're so honored to have you. We just say thank you so much for your time, but even for your impact in the kingdom. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Susie. Good to be with you again. You keep up the good work.
And you as well. I'm going to leave you with this passage from John 15, verses 11 through 15. Listen to this. I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy and your joy wholly mature. This is my command, love one another the way I have loved you. This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. You are my friends when you do the things I command you. I'm no longer calling you servants because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything and I've heard from the Father. You didn't choose me. Remember, I chose you and put you in the world to bear fruit, fruit that will not spoil. As fruit bearers, whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, he gives you. But remember the root command, love one another. Remember, love is the highest order of the day, whether you're married or not, it's love. More than our task lists, more than our busy schedule, more than our projects around the house, love is the most important thing. May God first and foremost overwhelm you with his love, and then may he transform you into a person who loves others well. Well, I really pray today's show encouraged you.
You're my beloved, you're my bride. To sing over you is my delight. Come away with me, my love.
Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Tune in tomorrow when my guest will be Nicole Eunice. You know, sometimes we forget that we have access to the transforming power of Christ to help us face the issues that spring up in our lives on a daily basis. Well, Nicole's written a book called She's Got Issues, and we'll talk about that tomorrow as we discuss how to let God freely shape our character and transforms our life from ordinary to abundant. You're not going to want to miss it. That's tomorrow, 3 o'clock on Live the Promise. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.